All right, and it is discipleship class again. Praise God. Oh, listen to all those shhs. Amen. I bet some of those folks giving the shhs were the class monitor when the teacher left the room back when you were in school. Amen. Amen. So class number 8 tonight. Class number 8. Wow. Moving on. Praise God. I think I told Ryan class 9. I was wrong, Ryan. It's class 8. So it's going by too fast for me to start skipping over some. Praise God. Well, welcome. It's good to see everybody. I understand we had a little bit of transportation challenges with some of the ladies, so I'm glad that y'all were able to resolve all of that. And for those of you who were in Tennessee last week, congratulations on getting to do that, and it's good to have you back with us. I heard good things, continue to hear good things from those who got to make that trip. And so praise God, believing for more opportunities similar to that or identical to that in the days ahead. Praise God. All right, I'm just kind of doing a little check here to make sure. There we go. Make sure I am streaming, and I am. Go through my checklist. All right, so we mentioned this handout, and really and truly, I usually hand this out when we teach on this subject, but man, just kind of out of the blue this afternoon, the Holy Spirit just kind of prompted me to go ahead and get this in your hands, and so I will go over it, but I'm not going to teach on it tonight. Tonight, we are going to do a little bit of the parable of the sower that we didn't get to last week. And then we're going to look at the relationship between discipleship, growth, and what the Bible calls the work of the ministry. And then connected with that is a teaching that's one of my favorite parts in these first group of classes. And it's this idea of a nation of priests and what that exactly means and what it has to do with you and me. So that is the agenda for this evening. And anyway, praise God. So let's pray. And we will get started. Amen. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Lord, for those in the room, those watching online. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. He knows no distance. He can be in me and be in everybody else. He can be upon me and upon everybody else. And Lord, I just thank you for that marvel and that wonder. And in some ways, Father, even that mystery. And Father, we acknowledge the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth who leads us and guides us into all truth. Father, we're here for the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And Lord, I thank you for revealing it to us, opening our eyes to it. Lord, may the light of your truth shine on any area in our thinking and our understanding, Father, that does not align with you and with what you have already said, done and given to us, done for us and given to us. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And in advance, Father, I thank you for all of the countless numbers of men and women that those who are part of this class will touch in the future and are touching now for your glory. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in us and what you're doing through us. We give you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen and amen again. Praise God. All right, let's go back to the parable of the sower. And I'm going to do my best to not spend the whole class on this parable. But if you remember last week, we said it's important for a lot of reasons. And one of the main reasons is Jesus said this parable was the key to unlocking all the other parables. And it might be better if I just read it instead of just try to talk off the top of my head. So let's begin again. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And when we say spoke many things to them in parables, if you read just Matthew chapter 13 alone, you see that there were multiple parables that Jesus presented to them on this particular day. Verse number 4, and as he sowed, as the sower sowed, or as the farmer planted, as the man planting seed planted it, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground. Somebody say good ground. Yeah. Fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, before we go any further, let's talk about fold, because I sometimes simplify this by saying 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. And if that was what this meant, then that would be really cool. But it actually means much, much more than that. So if you were to take a piece of paper and fold it, all right? Well, like here's one with my pre-flight instructions, okay? So it's one piece, but I folded it's two. If I fold it, it's not three, it's now four, right? If I fold it again, it's not five, it's eight. If I fold it again, it's not eight, it's 16. Then it's 32, then it's 64, okay? So if you've ever heard that little riddle, you know, would you rather have whatever, $100,000 or a penny a day and it double every day for however many days? You know, a lot of times you're like, give me the cash. But if you do the math, that penny a day doubling, that's fold. And we see that it, of course, winds up being like something like 10 times the money if you've ever heard that particular story or riddle or question. So when he says 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, think about seed. When a farmer plants, like for instance, one seed of corn, he doesn't get two seeds of corn back. He gets a corn stalk with multiple ears full of corn. So that's fold. It's more than just multiplication. It's exponential would be another way for those of you who are into math. Okay, so it's exponential. So this is the power that's in the Word of God to make this kind of radical difference in our lives. And we see, of course, as Jesus explains the parable, the seed represents his word and the soil represents the different conditions of men's and women's hearts when they hear and receive the word. So I'm not going to go and review all this, but remember, this is on the heels of the four different levels of commitment and how some people were fans of Jesus but were not willing to make any kind of commitment to him. Some followed him for a little while, but when things got a little difficult or challenging or beyond what they thought was acceptable, they left him. Some made the commitment to be disciples, but even then they weren't willing to go all the way, so to speak. But then you've got that group that even when Jesus said things they didn't understand, they stayed with him because they knew that he had the words of life and they couldn't hear or receive or discover from anyone else, anywhere else, what only he had to give to them. And so that's those four levels of commitment. And in some ways, they parallel with these four different soil conditions or heart conditions. And that's the part that we, I guess, spent the most time on last week. Remember those verses, according to your longing to understand, you know, the commitment that you put into your willingness to give, you know, diligent effort towards understanding what you hear. These are the things that position us to continue to grow and develop and advance in our understanding of the mysteries of God's kingdom. So this next part, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And so that, again, is referring to what the Message translation calls the one who has readiness of heart, those who have a ready heart, those who are, I like to say it this way, leaning in as opposed to leaning out. Paul taught late into the night and a man named Eutychus fell out of the window and actually they were, I guess, on a second floor or third floor, I don't know, but he fell out of the window and he hit the ground and died. And Paul went and raised him up, okay? And so I tell the story to make this particular connection in hopes that it will register with you. If the young man had been leaning in to what Paul was saying and fell asleep, he would have just fell into the floor and embarrassed himself. But because he was leaning out when he fell asleep, he fell and the damage was much more severe, right? So there is an attitude, and we'll mention attitude again in just a moment, but there is this attitude of heart. And remember, attitude is sometimes difficult to define and capture, but in the attitude of a plane, altitude is how high the plane is from the ground. The attitude of the plane is the position of the plane in reference to a fixed object. That's a plane's attitude. Attitude has a lot to do with the navigation of a plane and a plane staying you know, in the air and it not crashing. It's a tragic story. I hate to use it to make a point, but do you remember when John F. Kennedy Jr., he literally flew his plane straight into the ocean, and it's because he wasn't instrument rated. He could fly as long as he could see the ground and had a reference point, but once he got in thick clouds and he no longer had a visual reference point, he didn't know how to read the instruments to keep the attitude of his plane correct. And I've heard stories, and other people have talked about this, that when you get in that condition, you literally can't tell if the plane's flying straight up, straight down, you know, whichever. And of course, in his case, it was too late. He flew straight into the ground. So attitude then has to do with, let's bring that home to us then. Our attitude towards God, you know, is your heart's fixed position in relationship to Him. And if we're leaning into Him, what does that look like, leaning into Him? Leaning into Him means like you've got the answers and I'm going to hear them and receive them, and I'm going to put forth the effort to, I'm going to submit myself to the yoke. I'm doing these things. That puts you then in a position for God to be able to speak to you. It gives you the ears to hear. Remember, those who had ears but didn't hear, and eyes but didn't see, and hearts but didn't understand, God wasn't the one blinding them. God wasn't the one, plugging up their ears. They were doing it to themselves. It was self-imposed because of the attitude, again, of their hearts. Am I going too fast? All right. So all these things are extremely, extremely important. We'll talk a little bit more in just a minute about the attitude of discipleship. So the one who has a ready heart, the one who is leaning in, the one who is putting forth effort to understand, this is the one that will be given more and more and more. But the one who doesn't have that, right, even if they're in a class or, in this case, sitting in front of the master himself and him speaking to them, if they don't have a ready heart to hear it, receive it, understand it, then whatever they receive will be quickly stolen or taken from them. So Jesus says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. And the hearts of this people have grown dull. Can I just be honest with you? And I think if we're all, I say all, those of us who were raised in church or who have, you know, been a part of church, maybe born again, maybe not, your parents brought you to church or what have you, I think we all can relate to things in our lives where we heard it, but we didn't understand it. You know, it's like, okay, I don't get that. Now, there's different reasons for that. One reason could be the attitude of our heart was not leaning in so that we could have it revealed to us. Other times, it's the person teaching. I try to remind myself of this constantly. My assignment is not to see how much I can cover in one class. My assignment is to, you know, get along with the Lord, find out what He wants to say to us, and emphasize in the time that we have together. And then make sure I receive from Him and take the time to present it in a way that anybody who wants to understand it can. And then reinforce it the next time because, you know, so we don't forget and lose track of these things, okay? So, verse 15, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the lowercase god of this world, and he's blinded the hearts. So the devil also is involved in, of course, we got the victory over him if we resist him. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But, you know, you've got to submit, you've got to resist in order for him to flee, right? So if the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So let me see if I can turn this a little bit to make it something encouraging, because I would imagine some of you have loved ones, family members, close friends, people that you want to be able to share with them what God's been teaching you, what He's doing in your life. And maybe you've tried that and they have not been very receptive. Well, the good news is they've been given a measure of faith according to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Okay, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to tell them so that the Word they hear will activate the faith that's in their heart already and bring it to the surface. But the good news is, even if they are not seeing it, hearing it, or understanding it yet, they do have eyes and ears and hearts to understand it. So it's just a matter of that connection being made. And don't forget that, because the devil will tell you, man, they're not ever going to get this. No, they've got the ability to get it. See, that's, you know, sometimes we write people off as, well, you know, they probably don't want to hear anything about God. I had a situation in high school with a classmate that I didn't think this particular young lady wanted to hear anything about God. And she was very popular, and she was a part of a different religion. I mean, not even Christian religion, but the Lord just kept prompting me one Sunday night, and so I went to her house. Man, I was nervous and all this stuff, you know. Knocked on the door and asked if I could talk to her, and she said sure. And when I began to tell her about Jesus, she started crying. She goes, I know what my parents believe isn't true. I just kept waiting for you or Alan or somebody to tell me. But now, see, now notice, I'm sitting here thinking she don't want to hear anything about it. The Lord's telling me, yes, she does. And sure enough, she did, right? So she had the ears to hear. She had the eyes to see. She had the heart to understand. She just needed somebody to explain it to her and show her how, you know, from the Word of God, what is true and what's not. And then, of course, she readily received Jesus. Okay, so... Now, so let's go to verse 18 now. So Jesus says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So when he says hear it, I mean, he's already given it. So what do you mean hear it? So hear it, remember, this goes with understanding. So Jesus is saying, if you want to hear it, I'm fixing to explain it to you. I'm fixing to break it down for you. I'm fixing to present it to you. Fixing. I don't know if Jesus said fixing. Okay, that's a amen. But you do know reckons in the Bible, R-E-C-K-O-N. So I haven't found fixing in there yet. But so Jesus is about to explain it to them. All right. He is going to explain it to them. And break it down. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, I know some of you just... It's hard. We go through so many verses. It's hard for you to keep up in your Bible. And I understand that. That's fine, okay? But if you have your Bible open, or you might want to make yourself a note, if you underline, highlight things in your Bible, underline or highlight that part because of the Word. Because of the Word, right? And this is really important, because we sometimes think that tribulation... persecution. The word tribulation here, it's one of my favorite transliterations in the Greek. It's because it has a letter combination that we don't have in English. Like, we have THR in English for like three, right? But we don't have THL in English. And the transliteration of this word tribulation is thlipsis. Now, you don't have to know that to go to heaven, but I just like to say thlipsis, all right? Sometimes I'll just be riding down the road by myself, and I'll just say thlipsis because it makes me smile when I say it, okay? All right. So what is thlipsis? Thlipsis is pressure. Thlipsis is pressure. So when it says persecution, tribulation, that's trouble, circumstances, situations, things that are standing around you in a circle that seem to be against you. Thlipsis is pressure is being applied to you, all right? But notice now, we sometimes think that the pressure and the trouble is directed towards us individually or personally. And there is some level of truth, some measure of truth to that, okay? But notice, why is the devil applying pressure to you? He's applying a pressure to you because of the word. You've received the word. You've heard the word. That word is now in your heart and has the potential to take root in your life and produce 30, 60, 100-fold results in your life. And so the devil knows that he's got to somehow uproot or get that seed from, you know, separate it from the soil of your heart, or else his goose is going to be cooked. Are you following what I'm saying? He knows that if he doesn't separate the Word of God from the soil of your heart, that it's going to produce tremendous results in your life. So he applies pressure. He applies pressure to try and get you to turn loose of what you've grabbed hold of from the Word of God. He receives seed among the thorns. He who hears the word, it says immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, man, I thought I had this in here, and I do not, and I apologize for this. But Let me go back to the first one. Because when it says the devil, because remember, the first one was, it was on the, I call it, you know, where the tractor turns around. My grandfathers both had big gardens. We might call them gardens, okay? My grandfather on my mother's side, he had acres. I mean, he planted a lot of stuff. And so, you know, you run those rows with those tractors, but then after you get to the end of the row, you have to turn around and come back and then turn around and come back. And so the ground towards the end gets packed, compacted. And when that seed lands there, it's not that soil that's been cultivated and turned up and prepared to receive seed. It's hardened. Remember the hardness of heart we talked about last week, that callousness, that heart that's so full of other things, there's no room for the Word of God to penetrate it. And that's where the birds come immediately and steal it. That's the imagery that Jesus gave in the comparable, okay? And it must be Mark's gospel, but what he says, no, there it is. Thank you, Lord. I thought I had this one in here. I just must have overread it or read it too fast. So verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches it away. All right? We talked a little bit last week. I preached on it last Sunday night here at Heritage in the 7 o'clock service. It's one thing to know what the word says, but it's another thing to understand what it means. And there are a lot of people who know what it says, but they don't understand what it means. And the devil comes to steal the word away. But if you know what the Bible says and you don't know what it means, then you can actually be used by the devil for his purposes. Amen. Right? So, you know, again, no rocks. I've made mistakes myself. But, you know, how many times have we heard pastors stand in pulpits and tell us what the Bible says and then tell us that it means something other than what it actually means? And, of course, that's called confusion. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
All right. So this is why, again, I labor to present it to everyone in a way that they can understand it. Because I can tell you what it says, I can even tell you what it means, but if I don't present it to you in a way that you understand it, the devil's going to very quickly and very easily steal that word. He's going to come and steal it. And also remember, there's one other condition before these four, and that is the devil steals 100% of the word you never hear. He steals 100% of the word that you never hear. And everything God wants to do in, for, and through your life begins with showing up. Right? You might remember that statement. Okay. So, thank you, Lord. I was like, man, where does that? I know it says understand. So, doesn't understand it. The devil comes, wicked one comes to steal what was sown in his heart. And this is he who received the seed by the wayside. He who received the seed in stony places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. All right, so let's talk about this. Let's talk about this one for just a moment then. These are folks that get really, really excited about the things of God, okay? But for lack of a better word, they kind of fizzle out. It's remember those folks that came to Jesus all excited, but he knew the commitment level that was in their heart and knew that the first time he said something that they didn't like, they were going to stomp off mad. These are the people that we're talking about here, that they receive it. They're all excited about it. Man, how many times, you know, have I gone from the best thing since sliced bread in somebody's life to, you know, worse than the devil himself, you know, in people's opinions. Father, love them and help them and forgive them. Amen. And so it's one thing to get really excited. That's why the Bible says diligence is a man or a woman's precious possession. Precious possession, diligence. What's diligence? Diligence is the ability to not just start good, but to finish good. To keep on after. The Bible talks about the lazy man who doesn't clean the fish or the game that he kills when hunting. And there's a tie-in here, right? We can get very, very excited about catching fish, not so excited about cleaning them and gutting them and doing all that's necessary to actually follow through. And those fish become something that you can eat, something that nourishes you. Anybody that's ever hunted or fished, you know what I'm talking about there. But someone who's diligent will not just catch the fish or kill the game, but they will go to the next steps of commitment to clean it, prepare it, store it, house it, preserve it, so that they can ultimately and other people can ultimately benefit from it. So that's diligence. That's diligence. And this group, this condition of heart, this attitude of heart, is one that gets very excited, but then the next little shiny object that comes through, they get very excited about that and forget about the last thing that God has told them or is trying to do in their lives. You still with me? All right, then we come to verse 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. And this is the one part from Mark's account of this parable that I want to cut away to, because he adds one in his account that Matthew did not. And so let's look at these same verses from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and if you keep a score at home, here's the third one, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So we see that Matthew recorded the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Mark included the third thing that Jesus said. So that would be the big three, cares of this world or cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desires for other things, the desires for other things. Now, what is the imagery here? The imagery here is seed that landed in a place where it could sprout up and it could put down roots and it could produce fruit, but there were other things that were planted around it that also grew up among it and eventually choked it out, so that what was producing fruit in their lives was not producing fruit anymore. And again, I think maybe not all of us, but some of us in here can relate to times in our lives where we were walking closely with the Lord, we were, you know, seeking Him diligently, we were hearing His word, and His word was producing benefit in our lives, our families, our marriages, our income, all these other things, aspects of our lives. And then for whatever reason, we got distracted. But I say for whatever reason, it's really one or a combination of three things. And aren't you glad Jesus gave us those three things so we can be aware of them? The deceitfulness of riches. Man, I can't tell you how many people I've seen over the years that they allow working overtime on Sundays or these kinds of things to pull them away from the things of God. I can't tell you how many men and women I've seen, and especially men, nothing against the ladies, but it seems to be a bigger deal. I've seen more women leave the foundry to go be with their children than I have seen them leave the foundry to go earn money, and I've seen more men leave the foundry to just go earn money for their family, okay, and their children, all right? And so, obviously, money is something that we need to function. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of it is the root of all evil. But notice Jesus said it's deceitful. It's deceitful. Deceitful means it promises one thing but delivers another. It's bait and switch kind of thing. Yes? Yes? All right. So the three things that we need to guard against: cares of this life, anxiety, stress, focused on things that are going on around us, worry. Those things are like weeds that will grow up, and if we're not careful, they'll choke out what God's producing in our lives by His word. Deceitfulness of riches, putting money, earning money, making money, love of money, all this other stuff ahead of God and making it a priority and serving it instead of serving and trusting, leaning upon it and serving it and trusting it instead of leaning upon God, serving God, and trusting God. And then just simply the desires for other things. Priorities shift, priorities change. Who decides what's your priority? You decide that, right? Who decides what you treasure? You decide what you treasure. You decide what's important to you. And so these are the things, again, that choke the word out, all right? Yes? You still with me? Am I going through this too quickly? All right, so then we come to this last group. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right? Now, God's word is incorruptible seed and your heart is the soil. One of the things that I learned in planting with my dad and my grandfathers, for example, squash, You plant squash in what's called a heel, meaning you mound up, or at least this way my family does it. I imagine there's other ways of doing it, but you mound up the dirt, and then in the top of the heel that you mound up, you don't put one squash seed, you put three. And then if they all three sprout up, then you eliminate the two weakest ones and leave the strongest. But you put the three seed there to ensure yourself against a dud, okay? In other words, if you just put one and that seed doesn't produce because something has corrupted it, okay, then you're behind on the process. And so you want to plant the three in case one or two of them are not healthy, and you'll at least have one plant in the heel. Are you with me? All right. When we're talking about the Word of God, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23 that it's incorruptible. What does that mean? It means there's not a dud in the book. Amen. Every Word of God is infused with the life and power of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. And every seed in the Word of God will produce. So God's incorruptible Word, His seed, in your heart, and the potential is where? It's in the seed. Think about that now. The potential is in the seed. The seed needs the soil. The seed needs the soil. But the potential for increase, the potential for 30, 60, 100 fold is in the seed. Amen? Right? So I'm sure, you know, you're here tonight because you want to be. You're here because you're engaged. You're here because you want something better in life than what you've been experiencing. And so, you know, how do we have that? I'm not saying there is an effort on our part. There is absolute effort on our part. But our effort should be to hear the Word, to receive the Word, to hold on to the Word when the devil tries to apply a pressure to our lives to get us to turn loose of the Word, to back down from the Word. That's where our effort is concerned. We cannot produce on our own what only the Word of God can produce and do and accomplish in our lives. Amen? Our effort then is focused on the right soil, the right attitude of our heart, not giving into the pressure, not giving into the deceitfulness of riches, not being allowing the Word to be choked out by desires for other things, by other interests, by other priorities, or cares of this life, overwhelming, like what are we going to do now? Where are we going to go now? I know some of you are facing some major decisions in the coming days and months of your life as far as what's next, where are we going to go? And if you're not careful, you will spend more time fretting over that, anxious about those things, worried about those things, than you do setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, setting your mind on the things of God, setting your mind on the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to lead you. So the potential is in the seed.
Yeah.
Amen.
And still you just whine and cry and fret and hang your hands and cry to Him again about why haven't you showed up, why haven't you done anything, are you listening to me, do you hear me? He does, and He cares. But it doesn't work any different for anybody, not for me or Mark or anybody else. You've got to take the Word
a tool. And when you start doing that, is when you're going to have things open
for
you.
You'll
unlock things that you haven't seen
unlock
before.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, we will continue to build on this and understand why. For those of you watching online, Pam was sharing some things about praying the Word, speaking the Word, planting the Word ourselves. And we will build on this, and you'll understand in greater detail as these classes unfold the living and powerful Word of God. But His Word now has become your seed. And the Bible says it will not return to Him void. Anybody ever heard that passage? Okay. Well, Isaiah 55, it will not return to Him void. Well, the example that's given there is it will not return to Him void when it is returned to Him. In other words, we're the ones, the Word comes down from heaven to the earth, and just like rain comes, precipitation comes down from the heaven to the earth, it's soaked in to the plants and then is released back. Right, this process of evaporation and photosynthesis, all this other stuff, okay? And so he says his word is like that. His word comes down from a higher place to a lower place. We are to take it in and then return it back. And when that cycle is completed, that's when the power that's in the word of God is released. And if you only think about this, most people call praying telling God what their problems are, or asking God the same questions that their problems are asking them. You got a bill that's due, and that bill's sitting there talking to you, right? Anybody ever had a bill talk to you? How are you going to pay me? I'm past due. There's fixing to be late penalties. How are you going to pay? Right, so, and then we go, oh God, how am I going to pay this bill? You know, we just simply ask God the same questions our problems are asking us. That's not praying. Jesus taught us to pray by speaking the answer to the problem. Speaking the answer to the problem. And so, you know, when we pray the Word of God, we're releasing the power that's in that Word to produce the results of the Word in our lives. And this is what the Bible calls planting the heavens. And we will certainly get to that in due time. But like anything, some of you are like, I can't wait, Pastor Mark, I need Spencer now. Okay, well, just stay with me, okay? And I can help you with this. Pam can help you. Cherise, a lot of people in here that can help you with this, okay? But if you've got a specific issue or in your life that you need victory in, you need something to say to that mountain, that obstacle, that issue, that problem, I will absolutely positively guarantee you there's something in the Word of God that God has put there for you in the form of seed to use in that situation. And here's a classic example. A godly spouse. I mean, that's a desire that a lot of people have. And there's lots of things in the scriptures that you can speak and confess and plant. How about this one? When a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing for his life and obtains favor from the Lord. Right? Maybe some of you in here have wayward children. The Bible says this, it's your heritage that all of your children be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So these are the things, the Bible, God says, put me in remembrance. Tell me what I said. Remind me. It's not that God's forgetful. We're forgetful. And faith by hearing by the Word of God. The Bible also says that when we pray in agreement with God's will, that we have confidence that whatever we ask, if it's His will, then we know that we have. It's okay, well, how do I know what the will of God is? His Word. Right. If you pray in agreement with the Word of God and speak the Word of God, then you are speaking and praying in agreement with the will of God. His Word and His will are always in agreement and in alignment with one another. Let me say it another way. God does not say one thing and desire another or do another. Miles Monroe says the holiness of God can be defined this way, and I like that. There's a lot of ways you can define it, but I like, you know, what God thinks, what God says, and what God does is always in agreement. He thinks, He speaks, He acts, always in agreement. Now think about how human beings, you know, we can think one thing, say another thing, and do a third thing, but not God, okay? So there's a lot of that to come. I appreciate Pam just, you know, mentioning it here because we're talking about the power that's in the seed of the Word of God. How do we activate? How do we release? How do we tap into the power that's in that Word? The first way we see is recognizing that it's seed and we plant it. Another way is that we recognize its It's words that can be spoken. There's a whole section in this. How about this one? The word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. So we speak the word and we chip away at things in our lives until we get breakthrough. The word of God is a sword. If the word of God is a sword, an offensive weapon in our armament, then how do we swing it? We swing it by speaking. If it's a word sword, we swing the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, by speaking the word of God. Amen. And that's what Jesus did. When the devil came against him, Jesus said, "It is written." Do you realize, like, almost 100% of everything Jesus accomplished on this earth, ministering to people, doing things, whatever, he did it with words. He did it with words. Amen. And we got a whole class on the power of words, and we'll get there. Amen. So, praise God. Amen. So he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it. Can't just hear it. We got to hear it and understand it. He who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Right? This keeps bouncing up in my spirit, so I'm going to say it. It fits here, but it really fits other places. But, you know, obviously fall is coming and the leaves are coming off the tree. So I want you to imagine for a moment, you know, an apple tree in January. You know, I mean, it almost looks dead. And if you didn't know better, no one on planet Earth could ever convince you that in a matter of months, there's going to be beautiful, red, sweet, juicy, delicious apples hanging on the branches of that tree. Where does that fruit come from? It comes from inside the tree. It comes from in the tree, out of the tree, on the branches of that tree. Now, we take that for granted, but that is amazing. And so when we talk about God's word producing fruit in our lives and fruit coming out of us, remember, God created us to live from the inside out. We got to break this cycle of trying to live from the outside in. He's put it in you in seed form, in spirit reality. Now we're learning how to allow that. Remember, your soul, your understanding is like a tap, like a valve. It'll either let it flow through and that fruit be produced in your life, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the word, all these things, victory, peace, joy. I mean, it's just all these things that people are trying to find, they're trying to buy. They're running up huge credit card bills trying to get some peace, some joy, some satisfaction, some contentment in their lives. They're all kinds of sin that they're committing, all these other things, trying to find rest. Amen? Are you following me, right? So, but these things, you know, it's like this hard tree, this how in the world could apples be in there? They're in there. They're in there. So the fruit is in the tree. But the tree, remember, was in the seed. So the tree's in the seed. The fruit's in the tree. And where's the seed? Seed's in the fruit. Amen. Are you seeing this? Tell me there's not a God. And watch me snicker at you. Amen. So the tree is in the seed, the fruit's in the tree, and the seed's in the fruit. Amen. Amen. So think about that in context of this and what the seed of God's word has the ability to produce, the potential that it has to produce in and through your life in more ways than you have imagination to conceive. Amen. 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 I mean, I know we're in mixed company here, but you realize that every one of us are the result of a seed. Your father's seed and your mother's egg, and there was fertilization, and then there was incubation, right? And now... And now here we are. And we just take that for granted. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. But this is God, right? These are God's ways. See, we live in a mechanical world. We live in a digital world. But God's ways are still agricultural. We live in a digital and a mechanical world, but God's ways are still agricultural. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatever a man or a woman sows, that he will also reap. God established that law for your benefit, for my benefit. Satan is trying to use that law against us, right? Because he didn't say, if you sow good things, you'll reap good things, but if you sow bad things, it'll just be like it never happened. No, whatever you sow. And so the devil's trying to manipulate us and deceive us and entice us into planting bad seed so that we will reap a bad harvest. And the Bible says you sow to the wind, you don't reap a breeze. What does it say? You sow to the wind, you reap what? A whirlwind. Because the law of seed time and harvest is exponential harvest. So you sow negatively, you reap negatively in spades. You reap negatively in truckloads. But the same is true in sowing positively. You sow the Word of God. There's nothing more positive, nothing more true, nothing more powerful, nothing with more potential in it to produce what you and I need and desire in our lives than the Word of God. Amen. So are you seeing why the devil comes, as he says, immediately to steal the Word? He comes immediately to try and separate you from the Word of God. If he can do it before you ever hear it, then he's happier still. But the minute you hear it, the devil's already trying to figure out a way to distract you while it's going forth so that maybe you'll hear a little bit of it, but not enough to understand it or forget it, you know, 10 minutes after you hear it, these sorts of things. It's because he's trying. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. Amen. We can remember a joke we heard in the seventh grade. But if we're not careful, we can't remember the text from last Sunday's sermon. I'm just trying to show, I'm not trying to throw rocks or condemn, offend, anything like that. But just, why is that? It's because we didn't wake up in a neutral world. We woke up in a world that's it's ruled by the devil. Satan is the prince, the power of the air. Satan is the ruler of this world. Jesus said this. Satan is the god of this world, lowercase G-O-D of this world. He's in charge of this world. God's not in control of this world. Satan's in control of this world. That makes people nervous. Read your Bible. The Bible says, what does it mean? I'm telling you what the Bible says, and I'm telling you it means exactly what I'm telling you right now. God gave this world to us. We'll get into this later. Amen. We'll get into this, and we'll spend 3 hours on this, okay? But again, I'm just trying to help you understand. You did not wake up in a neutral world. You woke up in a world that's pulling against God. You woke up in a world where the devil is trying to pull us away from God's highest and best for our lives. And if we do nothing, we will slowly drift with the current further and further away from our purpose and destiny and the fulfillment of the life that God created us to live. That's why we have to act upon the Word of God. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to. There are things in this world because, again, automatically we drift further and further away. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to show you. Like the day you got born again, every devil in hell tried to stop you, but they couldn't when you decided you were going to be. Amen. Now, three minutes later, they might have been telling you nothing happened. Trying to lie to you and deceive you and telling you the first time you sinned, you're not saved anymore, lying to you, trying to deceive you. But they couldn't stop you. Whenever you make up your mind, the devil can't stop you. You submit yourself to God, resist the devil. Not only can he not stop you, it scares him, it terrifies him. He runs from you. He flees from you. He'll try and try and try and try to keep you, stop you from making the decision. But once you submit, resist him, and make the decision, now all of a sudden it's like, whoo, you know. And so then you get to a class like this and you're going, why in the world did this seem so hard to get here today, right? Amen. It's because you submitted and resisted and now the devil's fleeing and you're in that leaning in spot and you're hearing and receiving the things of God. Yes? Yes? Think about things and steps of faith that you've taken in your walk with the Lord that seemed like the hardest thing that you would ever have to do in your life. And then you finally made that step and you're like, why did I ever think that this was going to be negative or bad or hard or whatever? But that's the resistance that the devil brings. Remember, he's betting on you and me taking the path of least resistance. He's betting on you and me staying in our comfort zone. But if the life you were looking for was in your comfort zone, you'd have found it by now. So we're going to have to bow up against the resistance, submit ourselves to God, resist the devil instead of just laying down and giving in to the resistance he brings against us. We're going to have to submit to God, resist the devil. He'll flee from us. Now we're moving forward in the things of God and we're discovering the life that's always been ours to live. Amen. And isn't it fun? Isn't it thrilling? Amen. Well, I get stirred up about these things. Praise God. All right. So this is why the devil comes immediately to steal the word. Praise God. All right. This is why, and I've got several verses here. I won't take the time to look them all up, but remember what James says. I'll go through these quickly. Remember what James says, the man observes himself in the mirror of God's word, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Remember, the mirror of God's word is where we see things that we can't see about ourselves, truth about ourselves that we can't see anywhere else. Well, every time you look in it, if you're not careful, you'll walk away from it and immediately forget. Immediately forget. But why? It's because the devil comes to steal that word. He doesn't want you to have the correct image of yourself because he can't stop you then. He can't mess with you then. He can't defeat you then, right? How about this one? Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He says we're going to have to contend for it. You understand what a contender is, right? It's a fighter. It's somebody who fights. You hear the word, you receive the word, the devil's trying to steal it from you. You can't give in to his efforts. How about this one? Proverbs 4:20 through 23. My son, give attention to my words. We talk about paying attention. Attention costs you something. You can't pay attention with dollars or a debit card or write a check for attention. You got to put effort into paying attention. Give attention. Give attention. A deliberate, intentional act. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Okay? If Brother Shane was wanting to say something to me, and let's say before class, a bunch of people in here talking, and he's trying to say something to me, I might do this so that I could hear his voice over everybody else's. That's what it means to incline your ear. It means to turn your ear in the direction of to focus on one voice over many voices. There are lots of voices in our world, lots of media vying for our attention. I think it's one of the strategies of the devil in the digital age is to overwhelm us with so much content, amen, that we don't have room or we never make room for the word of God in our lives. So we have to give attention to the words. Incline our ear to his sayings because there's lots of voices, but we want to hear God's voice. Amen. Do not let them, the words of God, depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your hearts, for they're life to those who find them. So you've got to search for it, right? Remember, it's hidden for you, not from you, but if it's hidden, you've got to look for it. And health to all their flesh. Keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh, what do? They live according to the flesh. He's talking about born-again believers who still live according to the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they do what? They set their minds, deliberate, intentional action on the things of the Spirit. You can be in a class like this and your mind be set on something else. That's what Jesus said. You got ears to hear, but that don't mean you're hearing. You got eyes to see, but that don't mean you're seeing. You got a heart to understand, but that don't mean you're understanding. Right? Because the devil, again, he'll still try to distract us. He'll still try to, in our minds, with things going on around us, anything he can use to try to distract us. And so we're learning to be disciplined in our thoughts, learning to focus, building up our endurance. Amen. How about this one? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Again, set speaks of what? A deliberate, intentional action. I want to challenge you. Pick a verse from tonight. Maybe it's a favorite verse. Maybe a verse you've been studying, the Holy Spirit's been breathing on. But when you lay down tonight and you start to go to sleep, get that verse in your mind. Set your mind on that verse. To meditate means to mutter to oneself. Not out loud so you keep people up that are sleeping around you or what have you, but mutter it over and over in your mind, right? There are certain things that I set my mind on when I lay down to go to sleep, tell Pam good night, all that. You know, now lights are out, we're both going to sleep. I sit there and I'll mutter to myself certain things that the Lord is breathing on in my life. That's setting my mind, right? Setting my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, last thing, wow, so much for a brief review and completion of Matthew 13, huh? I'm trying to think back if I've said any words that I didn't need to say, and I don't believe I have, so we're going to keep going then. I think you guys have been in enough classes with me by now to know that I try to break it down to the absolute simplest way of understanding or looking at it, okay? when you think of the word wisdom, I want you to think of the word results. When you think of the word death, I want you to think of the word separation. When you think of the word philo, I want you to think of the word not love but feelings. When you think of the word agape, I want you to think of the word not love but respect. Okay? That does agape mean more than respect? Yes. Does death mean more than separation? Yes. Does wisdom mean more than results? Yes. But I'm trying to connect these things so that when you're studying the scriptures and you see these words, it gives you an automatic leg up on understanding what he's talking about here, because the Bible has a lot to say about death, right? And if we understand it as being separated from, for instance, to be carnally minded is death, okay? Now, that can mean, by the way, someone who's carnally minded is a born-again believer who still thinks like someone who's not. And a carnally minded man or a woman can live after the flesh and experience a premature death because of the seeds that they sow and the things that they do, and it ultimately end their physical life. Death there is talking about spirit and soul separating from the body, not spiritual death. Okay. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, though. But let me tell you the bigger problem that most people experience with carnal mindedness, thinking like someone who's not been born again, even though they are, is it separates them from the blessings and benefits and you know, outward expressions of inward realities in their lives. Are you following me? So if you think of the word death as separation, and you see to be carnally minded is death, hopefully you read that and you'll go, okay, Pastor Mark always says death is separation, so how does that fit here? Well, if you think like somebody who's not been born again, you're not going to be experiencing and enjoying all the blessings, benefits, rights, privileges that belong to you, identity, joy, peace that belong to you, amen, because your behavior lines up with your understanding, even if what you understand about yourself isn't true. Amen? Okay. So this is my effort to do that with this very important parable. We have four groups of people. The first group, I like to call these people those who quit before they understood. Okay? Because what do we know from Jesus? We know that there were people who heard what he said, and they left him before they understood what he meant. But then there was the disciples who didn't understand it either, but they weren't going anywhere until they did. Yes? All right, so we talk about these conditions of a man or a woman's heart, the soil that's in their heart. The first group are the group of people who hear the word and they quit, they give up before they understand the word. Okay? You got it? Do you see how simple that is? Okay. But does it make sense? I think it's applicable, right? All right. So now the next group, and I'm going to do them in a list like this, are those who quit before they became established. Those who quit before they became established, right? The Bible talks about our putting down roots. And we use that expression in things even unrelated to the Word of God. Somebody moves to a new community and it's where they want to spend some time. And so we say we're going to put down some roots. What does that mean? It means we're going to get involved. It means we're going to, our kids are going to participate in Little League. We're going to join the PTA. We're going to, are you understand what I'm saying? We're going to introduce ourselves to our neighbors. All of these are extra effort beyond just moving into a new location that involve putting down roots. And so in the same way, remember, this is the group that heard the word of God, received it with joy, so excited, best thing I've ever heard. Where's this class been? You mean this is the 21st year of discipleship class, and I could have been doing this for the last 15 years. What? You know, and then three classes in, they're somewhere, you know, eating cream-filled donuts. And you understand what I'm saying? So we're talking about now commitment, where we're building character, we're enduring, we're pushing through even when we may not feel like it. And what are we doing? We're putting down roots. We're becoming rooted and grounded in the things of God. And the more rooted and grounded, because if you understand how a plant works, the deeper the roots are, they can, when you got deep roots, man, you can find moisture and nourishment and nutrients, right, when other plants around you are croaking out, right? And so we got to put down the roots. We got to get established. Amen? Are you following me? But this next group of people, they heard the word and they even understood it, got excited about it, but they gave up and quit and walked away before they became established. Now, let me make sure that I draw this distinction, because there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ and I do not want to contribute to this. What we're talking about now could apply to the Word of God in any area of your life. Are you following me? I've known people who really latched onto the Word of God as it relates to their finances. And just, man, just practice what the Word said, sowing and reaping, paying tithes, living and learning to live generously, giving cheerfully by faith, not giving to be seen of men, giving from the right heart, sowing bountifully. And man, they start reaping harvest in their life, giving more, reaping harvest, giving more, increase financially, but other areas of their lives being shambles, right? So I don't want you to just think of this in terms of like someone's salvation only. Certainly there are a lot of people who hear the good news of salvation and may be interested in it, but not necessarily ever call upon the name of the Lord and receive His gifts of salvation in the new birth. But there are a lot of people, like, for instance, they hear teaching on what the Bible says about healing for your body, healing, physical healing for your body. Well, if you're sick, God's not behind that sickness. Jesus was beaten almost to death so that your body could be made well and whole again. Not just free from pain, but fixed and back made new again, okay? This is God's desire, His will for your life, amen? Just like it would be your desire if you have children, for your children to be healthy. And I would imagine there's more than one parent in this room that if your kid's ever been sick, you've thought or even said, man, I wish I could just take the flu for them. Well, that's what Jesus did. He took our sin for us. He took our sickness and disease for us, right? So the Bible has a lot to say about healing for our bodies. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, as Sister Pam said a moment ago. God's not moved by need or by whining and complaining. He's moved by His Word and by faith in His Word. And so let's say you need healing in your physical body, which I would imagine is more than one person listening to me right now, okay? So what do? We've got to get that word, I don't have them with me. Maybe that'll be next week's handout. We've got 100 things the Bible says about divine healing, a list of them, all right? So you start putting that word in your heart, and the more you hear that word, faith for healing and faith to receive the healing that is yours, in you, flowing out of you, amen? Understanding, saying, God, don't heal me. I deserve this. I brought this on myself. I've lived hard and rough, and I deserve every bump, bruise, ache, pain I got. Well, see, that's not your cross to bear, right? Not your cross to bear. So we get the wrong understanding out, get the right understanding in from the Word of God, build our faith with the Word of God, confess what the Word of God says about our healing, stand on that Word, believe that Word. The devil's trying to put pressure on you because he knows if you keep believing it, keep confessing, keep standing on it, he cannot keep you from receiving healing in your body. Okay? So do you see, this applies to any singular area of our lives. Baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts, all this, right? Nothing in the Word of God that relates to you and me is automatic. It's something that we have to hear, understand, receive. Salvation, as if God was ever going to make anybody receive anything, He'd make the whole world get saved.
Yes.
Right? Amen. So we have to hear, we have to receive, we have to believe, we have to act upon, we have to engage these things. Dominant negative emotions. Man, that's from the pits of hell. God does not want His children struggling with the misery of dominant negative emotions. Okay? Well, reckon the Bible has something to say about our emotions. Yes, right? The King has spoken, do you know what He said, right? So there's any area of our lives. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus said this is a master key parable. Because there's nothing in your life and walk with God, from the smallest detail to the biggest, even receiving His gifts of salvation in the new birth, that aren't applicable, or this parable's not applicable to. Amen? All right. So we've got those who quit before they understood. We've got those who quit before they became established. Let me just commend you again. I like to commend you. I like to encourage you and provoke you to good works, okay? Let me see if I can say this. Because we don't always recognize it. Sometimes we're so close to our own growth and development, we don't realize we're making any. And I use the example of my small children. When my kids were very young and I saw them every day, I didn't really recognize their growth. But if I would leave out on a Monday morning and work out of town all week and come back on a Friday night, not see them maybe because it's late and they're already in bed, Saturday morning I'm like, man, you know. So sometimes we're so close to our own growth and progress, we don't realize we're making any until we find ourselves responding in a godly way when we would have in a similar situation maybe only weeks or months ago responded in a much different way, right? So we're making progress, we're growing. But feeling is I don't even like using the word feeling, but I'm going to use it now. But hopefully you'll understand the context, okay? But can you feel your roots deepening? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, okay, man, I'm finally getting some feet under myself here now. You know, I'm getting my sea legs. I know that living for God's the way I got to go, but man, I just hadn't believed my whole life I could. Now you're realizing, you know what? With the Lord's help, I can. And Shazam, look at me. I'm doing this. It's class number 8, and it's almost over. And man, look at me. I'm still here, right? Okay, so we're putting down roots, right? We're becoming established. And it's a beautiful thing. See, the more you put down roots, when the devil tries to blow his winds through your life, it don't blow you over, right? You walk with the Lord long enough, even seriously bad things that happen in your life that you may not understand yet, you just know God's a good God. And he can show you now or he can show you later, but either way, I'm like that disciple that didn't understand what he said on John the 6th chapter, right? I don't understand this. I know you're good. I know the devil's bad. I know you came to give me life. I know the devil came only to steal, kill, and destroy. So if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's the devil. Father, if I let him in some way and didn't resist him or didn't do something you told me to do that gave place to him, please show me that so it don't ever happen again. But again, it's not like, you know, I think that's one of the key things on the story of Job. And we see this throughout the Word of God. Is, you know, how do you respond when you don't understand? And we see that Job didn't understand. We have more light now looking back on Job than Job had looking forward, because Jesus came to reveal things to us that had been kept a secret, a mystery from the foundations of the world. But the beautiful thing about Job is even when he didn't understand, he still trusted God. Even when Abraham didn't understand, he still trusted God. Still did what God told him to do. Are you seeing this? Okay. Well, you don't get there without roots. You don't get there without putting down roots. One of my heroes in the faith, Brother Jerry O'Dell, he had an adult daughter that she was sick. I think she went to the hospital and they diagnosed her incorrectly. She actually had pneumonia. She went home and died in her sleep. And obviously, you know, just tragic, sad. And I called him and we talked. And I wish I could quote him exactly, but you know, towards the end of the conversation, he said, Pastor Mark, thank you for calling me. He said, but I've walked with the Lord through so many things. He said, I know he's got me and I know he's got her. You know, I'm not saying he didn't grieve, but remember what the Bible says, that we do not grieve even the loss of someone very close to us as those who have no hope, right? Because our confident expectation is that we'll see her again. My confident expectation is that one day, with the 4 grandchildren I have now and however many more the Lord blesses me with, I'll hug the 2 grandchildren that I have in heaven today, right? And I don't understand that. I know God's a good God. Amen. Are you following me? Amen. So does it grieve my heart? Yes. Does it make me want to quit the ministry and go back to building cabinets? No. No. Why? Because I have some roots, right? Walk with the Lord long enough to know that he's good, he's perfect, I'm still growing and learning. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Isn't it funny, the body of Christ, you know, it's like we're supposed to treat everybody like they're faith ninjas. We're supposed to treat everybody and pretend like every one of us are like faith experts. And nobody ever misses it. And therefore, if something happened, it had to be God let us down. Man, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? If you look at it in the scriptures, and this is a strong word, please don't get mad at me. Just hear me. Because we got to know if we're going to know, right? We look at it in the scripture, and every time something didn't turn out the way people thought it should or expected it to. I mean, even when the disciples asked Jesus, why didn't it work for us? Jesus was gentle with them, but he spoke the truth in love. He said, well, it didn't happen because of your unbelief. It's like, you know, it's like, but see, in the body of Christ today, you dare suggest that to somebody? Woo-wee! I mean, they'll be out the door of your church so fast looking for another one that your head will spin, right? Why? It's because we're supposed to pretend like everybody's faith experts, faith ninjas, and nobody ever gets it wrong. And since there's nothing wrong with us, you know, had to be something with God, you know. No, come on now. But see, if you got some maturity, that's what we mean by roots. If you got some maturity about you, have you figured out too that the more you're learning in here, the more you're realizing what you don't know? Amen. You know, which is not a bad thing, right? Because we've got to stay humble. Because knowledge without understanding puffs up. You can know a lot and become prideful and arrogant, and that doesn't help you or anybody else. Amen? All right, so those who quit before they understood, those who quit before they became established. This third category is those who quit and never knew they did. Those who quit and never knew they did. Why? Because it was a slow fade, right? It was a slow fade. I mean, they got the Word of God working in their lives, the Word of God producing results in their lives, the Word of God producing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They've got the Word of God producing miracles in their lives. They got the Word of God producing what only the Word of God, fruit and results that only the Word of God can produce in their lives. And then, you know, what happens? Deceitfulness of riches, cares of this life, desires for other things. These things slowly, gradually kind of grow up around it and choke it out. And it doesn't happen overnight. I'm going to say it again. That does not happen overnight. That happens over a period of time. It happens with, well, you know, we're going to just miss this Sunday. And then the next thing you know, it turns into two Sundays. Listen, I've been pastoring a long time. And I mean this all sincerity, and I'm not busting anybody's chops. But there are people, and it's our brains do something, especially when it comes to things of God, right? There are people who will miss weeks and weeks and weeks of church, and in their mind, they've only missed maybe two. That's true. Anybody ever been there? You know, it's like, you wake up and you go, well, Shazam, I haven't been to church since July. You know. And I'm going to quote Keith Moore on this one. Never underestimate how quickly your flesh will get used to not going. Never underestimate how quickly your flesh will get used to sleeping in on Sundays. Okay? But it's a slow fade. If you've read chapter 8 and becoming a threat to addiction, keep flying the plane. Well, if somebody's, you know, sailing 10,000 feet above the law of sin and death, and they stop setting their mind on the things of the Spirit, they don't just drop out of the sky like a rock. Right? They start slowly drifting. And that's just another way of illustrating, you know, what happens in this group of people who quit and never knew they quit. You don't have to raise your hand. You just keep looking straight ahead. Amen. But there are a lot of people in this room. That's been you. That's been you. Not us anymore, though. Amen? That's not us anymore. And then, of course, the final group is simply the people who never quit. It's just the people who never quit. Amen. And I know that sounds so simple, but if you look at the disciples, they just refused to quit. Even when they tried to quit, they refused to quit. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the unique thing, though. Those who never quit had every opportunity to quit that the others had. They just didn't take it. Jesus even asked them, remember, are you leaving me also? Are you through? Is it too much for you now too? Where would we go? You have the words of life. Amen. Hopefully, sometime before we go to bed tonight, though, you'll tell us what you were talking about today. But they didn't understand either. But notice they refused to quit. One of my heroes in the faith, and he gets a lot of bad press because people don't know the man. They don't know what the man does. He's an easy target, especially because he's pushing 90 years old now. But that's Brother Kenneth Copeland. He's a modern-day prophet. And part of the reason people don't understand Brother Kenneth Copeland is because they don't understand prophets. And they don't understand their role in the body of Christ. And I don't know if you even know who he is or what you may have believed about him because of Entertainment Tonight or, you know, some worldly station that's hell-bent on trying to destroy him. But they can't destroy him. They never will destroy him. The man is a kingdom clearinghouse. The work that Kenneth Copeland Ministry supports around the world is just unbelievable. It just continues to increase. Everybody talks about, yeah, doesn't he fly a jet airplane? Yeah, he flies a jet airplane, but the man has sowed, I've lost count. It may be over 100 airplanes now that he has sowed and planted into other ministries and things that he's done. And, you know, he has his own satellite network. Again, most people don't know this. Any other even Christian network, the broadcasters on that network, they pay for time to be on that network. And even though everyone on that network pays for time to be on that network, they still raise money. You know, the network still raises money, you know, because we need money for this network. Praise God. That's probably my hand doing that. Amen. I need to get a new cord or something. Is it back yet? Okay, not yet. There it goes. Okay. Let me tell you, though, what a lot of people don't know about Brother Copeland. And he tells a story about after he got born again and he struggled so much with different habits, and one of them was his temper, and how his wife, Gloria, loved him through all of that. And he talks about a moment in their marriage after they both got born again and had even started in the ministry, and he had talked ugly to her, and that she reached up and she took his face in his hands, and she said, Pam, you might can help me with a quote, but the Lord is going to show me how to love you some way, somehow. You remember exactly what the words are, but I'm obviously not in my notes, but you know, and he's like, man, this woman that God's given me, and I'm talking ugly to her, you know. But here's the thing, right? He tells the story of he would hear the word, get fired up, listen to the word of God, driving down the road. He would take the cigarettes out of his pocket and throw them out the window. Jeff's laughing because he knows the story. He would throw them out the window. I'm through with these cigarettes once and for all. 3 hours later, crawling around in the median of that divided highway on his hands and knees trying to find those cigarettes because he didn't have money in his pocket to go buy another pack. How did he get to where he is? Well, obviously, this is what God's called him to do. But notice now, he had every opportunity to quit that other people who maybe had a similar calling on their life, he just didn't take it.
Amen.
He just didn't take it. Right? So the devil's going to offer you and me lots of opportunities to quit, but we're through taking them, right? We're just not quitting. One of the things the devil tries to use to get us to quit is when we make a mistake. Micah Andrews said something years ago, man, it stuck out with me, right? Man, I'm in trouble, don't tell Dad. Versus, man, I'm in trouble, I better call Dad. You see the difference there? Don't hide from him. Don't run from him. Run to him. You're not fooling him.
Jerry Savelle recently went to be with the Lord, but he shared in a ministry conference, and I'm sure he shared it other times too, but he was talking about when he first got saved, and he was trying so hard to be committed to reading the Bible, reading the Word, because he knew he had to learn the Word where he could confess the Word and speak the Word. And every time he would start to read his Bible, he would fall asleep. And it made him so mad because he's always loved cars, and he could quote stats and give you makes and models of cars. But it's like, why is it so hard? He was just frustrated. So his daughters were small then, and he went.
Say it loud so people can hear you online.
He said, well, if I fall asleep now,
Amen.
That's what, I mean, that sounds silly.
According to your longing to understand.
That's right. He wouldn't quit. He was determined. And he could literally, while he was preaching, he could literally quote chapters of the Word before he went to be with the Lord. Because why? Because he wouldn't let his flesh rule over him.
Amen. 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 So, again, in the interest of making it plain and simple, discipleship is a lot of things, and we've already covered a lot, and there's some more things we'll say discipleship is. But discipleship is an attitude. It's just that simple. It's an attitude, right? And that's when we talk about I'm not going to quit, if the devil puts pressure on me, I'm not going to quit. If I believe for healing and the symptoms persist, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to see it through. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to put down roots. I'm going to become established. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. Amen. Well, that's an attitude. That's an attitude. Now, there's a word that is related to attitude, and it's not altitude, but it's aptitude. So let's talk about that for a moment. Aptitude, A-P-T-I-T-U-T-E versus attitude, all right? I'm overpronouncing it so people can distinguish the difference so my Southern English doesn't blend those two together as if I'm saying the same word twice, right? Have y'all seen the Peyton Manning commercial where he's Peyton versus Peyton. Okay, so aptitude versus attitude. Right? What's the difference between these? Well, probably nobody in this room, but maybe in your life you've known someone who had the aptitude to be a straight A student, but they made C's and D's. Not because they didn't have the aptitude, but because they didn't have the attitude, right? So when we're talking about aptitude, we're talking about our inherent ability. But as important as our inherent ability is, without an attitude to go along with it, we will never experience what the aptitude could have otherwise produced in our lives. Remember, Jesus said they do have eyes, they do have ears, they do have hearts. Right? So that's the aptitude. They had the ability to hear, understand, see, hear, understand, but they did not have an attitude that would allow them or enable them to see, hear, and understand. So if you think about it, the first point of Jesus' first public sermon was attitude. I want you to, and I'll try to do this briefly since we're almost out of time, but I want you to think for a moment. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I call it the scene of the crime. It's where Adam and Eve sinned. And God comes on the scene and God does what he does best. He's forgiving, he's showing grace, but he's speaking. And in the Garden of Eden, he speaks that one day seed will come from a woman that will crush the head of the serpent. One of my favorite scenes in the Passion of the Christ is that opening scene when that foot comes down on the head of that snake in that gravel and it makes that sound. Whew, I need to get me, what's those things called? A GIF, a meme, or whatever? I need to get me one of those. Amen. All right? So now notice, we waited from that spoken word by God the Father for Jesus to finally get here. We had all those hundreds of years in the Old Testament prophets, and then there's this huge gap between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, where God in heaven is basically silent. And then there's John the Baptist, and then there's Jesus. Jesus, born of a virgin, born under the law, he has to wait 30 years to start his earthly ministry. So even after he gets here, we've waited 30 more years. Now God on the earth, in the flesh, is about to open his mouth and speak. Reckon what he's about to say is important, and reckon what he's about to say first is important. And the first thing that he talked about was attitude. Now, think about that for a moment. Why is that? Why, I mean, of all the mysteries, of all the things that he came to teach us, of all the wisdom that he came to pass along to us, of all the things he could have said and all the things he could have began with, he began with attitude. Why? Because he knew if the people's attitude wasn't right, they wouldn't receive anything else he had to say to them. If their attitude was off, they would miss everything he came to give them, everything he came to do for them, everything he came to make them. Now, we then see the message begin with John the Baptist. But then Jesus basically took John the Baptist's notes and started preaching his sermon, which went, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right? So then Jesus gets 12 disciples. He sends them out to preach, and guess what he tells them to go preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he gets 70 others also. And I thought we would be here at 5:45, but we're not. It's almost 6:45 now. He sends 70 others out. And what does he tell them to preach? Come on, it's not a hard guess. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Now, I was raised up in church with an understanding that repent meant stop sinning. That repent meant, you know, you're doing something wrong, you need to turn away from it. Well, there is application there, but that's not what the word means. The word repent is a Greek compound word, literally meta and nous. Repent in the original language means meta nous. Meta means a new condition, and nous means mind. True repentance begins with not a changing of the behavior, but a changing of our thinking, or a changing of our understanding, or I like to say it this way, changing the way we look at things. Because how you look at them is how you respond to them. That's what Pam was saying earlier about prayer. You know, the devil wants us to respond the way he would have us respond and think we're praying. The devil's the one that's trying to torment you with all those questions about your problems, issues, rebellious children, bad financial issues, or whatever, right? And if he feeds us what to say and we just say what our problems are saying and we call it prayer, well, he's laughing at us, right? That's not how we pray. So a new way of looking at things. The devil wants us to be problem-minded. God's trying to help us be answer-minded. The devil wants us to focus on the problem. God wants us to focus on the answer. So repent means you can't keep looking at things the way you've looked at them in the past, because the king has come, he's brought his kingdom with him, and he's changing everything. And if you keep looking at things the way you've always looked at them, you're going to miss what he's come to do for you, give to you, and ultimately make you. Are you following me, right? So do you see why this message is so important? This message of attitude, this message of new condition of mind, that we've got to stop looking at things the way we've looked at them in the past. Listen, everybody say, well, our behavior is important, Pastor Mark. We've got to cut out all this sinning. If you'll let God show you the right way to look at things, then the behavior that's the fruit of that will change to the fruit of what he desires to have produced in your life. His word, his understanding, his word becomes your understanding. His word becomes your way of looking at things. His word starts producing its fruit in your life. Amen. Now, I hate to end on what could be potentially misunderstood, but I'm going to take advantage of every minute we got tonight, okay? The Bible, well, let me just say this, okay? There's a lot of confusion in our world today, and People believe, don't amen me yet, just hear me out, okay? People believe and even say that Jesus preached a message of love and acceptance. That's not true. And that offends some people, but just listen to me, please. The worst thing Jesus could have done is not deal with the things in our lives that need to change. Okay? So Jesus did not preach a message of love and acceptance, but he preached a message of love and repentance. You see the difference now? People in the worst kinds of sin were not afraid of Jesus. They were not offended by Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus. And he did not shy away from spending time with them, even having meals with them. Contrary to how the religious establishment believed and behaved, and he took a lot of heat and criticism for that. So I'm not trying to give this impression that Jesus didn't love people. He did. But aren't you glad that Jesus loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us in the condition we were in when he found us? Amen. It's no condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He came to a world that was already condemned. But the church today has not a lot, let's just say, a lot of this has infiltrated the church, that we're supposed to have this attitude of love and acceptance. No, we're to have and mirror, reflect an attitude of love and repentance. Amen. Accepting somebody and telling them that what they're doing is okay is not helping them. It's not helping them. I am thankful that I had parents who loved me enough to correct me when I was wrong. And I'm thankful that I have a Savior and a Father God and a Holy Spirit working together for my benefit in my life to correct me when I'm wrong. Amen. If I will give them place in my life to do that. Praise God. Praise God. All right. 6:46. Where does the time go? Amen. Is it just me or does it seem like it went by way fast tonight? Like a bullet, somebody said. Amen. All right. Did you get anything out of this tonight?
Yes.
Okay. All right. We're not quitting, are we?
No.
Let me pray for you. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the men and women in this room, those watching online. Again, Father, thank you for what we've heard and what we've received, and that you've given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, because we're giving your word place in our lives. We're making room, Lord, for you and what you desire to do in us. Our hearts are not hardened, but they're soft and sensitive to you as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, prompts us, leads us, and guides us. Lord, thank you for everything we touch prospering for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, until next time, know that you love, know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming. Praise God.